Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So before I do that, how many of you guys were at the prayer room last night? Hands up. Yeah. Okay, so a couple of funny little moments here. So I'm about to pull into the parking lot out here, and I get a text message from Luke Fredenberg, and Luke says, Brad, there's a sign out front that I think you're going to want to pay attention to. It's pretty cool. And I was like, okay, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this like the church is moving? I mean, you know, we never know what kind of news we're going to get around here. And so so I pull in, and it says groundbreaking August 5th. And I was like, oh my gosh, or August whatever. And I was like, groundbreaking, because last night was all about breaking up the unplowed ground and the making the soil fertile for all that the purposes of the Lord wants to do in us and in our region and wherever. I was like, God, that's pretty cool. So then Cheryl tells me just a few minutes ago, Brad, did you hear what Alan Hood preached on this morning? And I was like, no, what did he preach on? Hosea 10 on the break up your unplowed ground. And I was like, for real? So anyway, I just feel like we're like, you know, it's all one big happy family that we're in the middle of. It's kind of a fun little moment there, you know? So one spirit, so... Yeah, Chris was all over the light song, so you didn't know it, but that was Cheryl's message last night. So you did good. Yeah, you win. Yeah, you pat yourself on the back. You can do that. You can do good. Anyway, well, glad you guys are here. Listen, I have this, like, really excited moment for me because I get to introduce you guys to one of my really good friends. Cheryl is the director of the International House of Prayer in Pasadena, PIHOP, and she's just done an incredible job with that community, and I've been able to go there a few times. I've come back and told you guys some of the stories, you know, and some of the reports of being there and how great that is and getting to be a part of what's going on there. And so it's been fun to have Cheryl here with us this weekend, and she has known about Forerunner Fellowship probably since we started it or right about when we started it. And so it's fun for now for me to let Cheryl come up here and minister and get to kind of inject into you guys. So Cheryl, come on up. And I am just so thankful for what Cheryl carries. She's just so humble and loves Jesus, and it just rubs off on you. So prepare to become humble and love Jesus more. So Father, I thank you for Cheryl. You can clap. Okay, you can do that. I'm going to pray though. Father, I thank you so much for Cheryl. And I ask you, God, to use her tonight to minister to our church, to our fellowship, to this family, that you'd give her words, Father, that would impact. And Lord, maybe even more than anything, that our hearts would be so receptive to the voice of the Holy Spirit that we would receive all that you have through your servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just when the worship leader was sharing just about light, I just felt just a prompting to talk about the spirit of prophecy for just a little bit. And I just felt like the Lord was encouraging this body to engage in the spirit of prophecy in even a greater measure. And I just, you know, when God created, he didn't just think about it. He spoke it. And so when the speaking came forth, light and life broke out. And every time it was light and life. And when we speak the spirit of prophecy, like when we speak the heart and the thoughts of God, and it comes out of our mouth, light and life is brought forth. And then like if you look at creation, there were four purposes to the word. Like when the spirit spoke through Jesus, like when the words came out, first of all, I just think it's crazy. It was emptiness, void, and darkness, right? Emptiness, void, and darkness. Holy Spirit is hovering over those places. And then it requires the word being spoken for that to be encountered with light and life. And then when it happens, there's light, life, and then you know what's interesting? He divides. He divides night from day. He divides sky from earth, earth from ocean. Like there's a division that happens every time he speaks too. That's really interesting to me because it says that the word is a double-edged sword that's able to divide. Isn't that interesting? And like, so he likes to divide between soul and spirit. And he likes to divide between our thoughts and his own. And so when we hear the voice of God coming out of someone's mouth, it pierces. It goes into us and it goes beyond what our soul could understand. And it's straight spirit. And that's why we want to do it. Like God, through Paul, encouraged that we would prophesy. He said, if you want to do anything, you should do this because it will release comfort and it will release edification and it will release strength. And how many of you know, if you're in the church for a while, it gets discouraging, uncomfortable, and like, yeah, it's hard. And like, so the spirit of prophecy helps. And I just would encourage you in your small group gatherings, in this time, give words to each other because you're releasing light, you're releasing life. And you know what else you're doing? He always kept on saying, oh, it's good. It's good. He loves to affirm. And you know what? We live in a pretty critical society that criticism, arguments, opinions, they just are, you know, a dime a dozen. And he's like, we're sometimes in a dry and weary land where affirmation is hard to find. I mean, maybe if you're a little kid, it's not hard. But for the rest of us, it's hard. Like, we don't get a ton of affirmation. And so this is where the spirit of prophecy moving through us to one another can really build the church. So amen. Okay, I just felt that prompting from what he was even sharing. Just the spirit of prophecy, that it would come forth more. I know you guys love the prophetic, but I just, you know, sometimes even prophetic communities, it just, you know, same old or whatever. And just, you need that fresh wind. And so, yeah, amen. Okay. So speaking of creation, when God made us, he first made our environment. So he first took all this time to create our environment. He like forever, like was so intricate in the ways he created our environment. And then he put us in it. Yeah. Isn't that weird? Well, not really, because we're really impacted by our environment. No matter how much we want to or not want to, wherever we spend the most time, it impacts us. Wow. And it's because we were created that way. That's why God made a place that was similar to his place, right? He created a garden. And we find out, when you read Revelation 21, 22, he lives in a garden. And then, like, there's trees, there's a river, there's all these things that remind you a little bit of Eden. And you're like, oh, wow, you were kind of creating your environment, and then you made us like you, and you put us in it. And so when we live in a place like Earth that's fallen, it can be hard to stay in a place of fulfillment and satisfaction when all of our surroundings are difficult. And so Jesus makes a way that we could be in that perfect environment forever. And so it's so awesome that he did this because environment matters to us. And you know what? The thing about Jesus, he put himself, he could have done anything in his environment. He has praise, constant praise, all the time praise. And he doesn't need, like, he doesn't need a pick me up. He's not looking because he's so, you know, unless he hears praise, he's going to get upset. Like, he doesn't need praise, but it's the atmosphere where he dwells. Yeah. And guess what? We need that. Yeah. We need to be in an atmosphere where that is like, oh, and it's eternal. And so God knows this about us. And I just want to look at a scripture real quick. I'm just setting a stage. Colossians 2. But before we do that, let's just look at John 17. John 17, verse 23. He just says, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, and that you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 23, the same love that he received from the Father, he wants all of us to experience it. Before we go to Colossians 2, that's mind-blowing. Like, you know, some of you have children. You have the perfect child, like the child that tries to do it all right. There's no child that's perfect. But let's just pretend, like the one who really likes to get it right. Usually, they get this affection that others will want, but they're like, no, I'm getting it right. That's why I'm getting this attention. Jesus is the only perfect one. The only one. He's perfect, and he has a perfect father who loves him perfectly. So he's perfect son before perfect father, and he's receiving perfect love. Now, that's awesome. Like, who wants to share that? You're getting all this affection, all this love. Maybe never share that with anyone. But Jesus is like, no, I want everyone that I've created to live in a perfect environment, but who I've created, that they would have that same quality. That though they don't have the same track record, they would be brought in through my righteousness, they would be brought into that quality of relationship. That they would know what it's like to be holy, blameless in love. I've chosen this for them. Though they'll never make, you know, they'll never cut it, it's okay, because I'm willing to go down, become, you know, be born like a man, live a life, die, then be resurrected so that they can all have it. And I'm going to guarantee that they will have the highest quality of love, the highest quality of peace, the highest quality of grace, all that I have had with my Father forever. Now they get to have it. That's righteousness, folks. That is righteousness. It is to experience what only Jesus could experience, and now we get it freely. So when it says, oh, that they would know that I have loved them the same way that I have been loved. So cool. Yeah. Okay, right? And guess what? It's not up to your spouse. It's not up to that job. It's not up to that situation. It's not up to any of that. God's like, no, no. In fact, I'm never going to let that work out, because it will never come on this plane. You've got to come up and experience it in me. Isn't that awesome? Folks, most of us, we cannot have the highest quality of love because we don't get it right. We are not as charming as the next person. We're not as cute as the next person. We're not as successful as the next person. Whatever it is, it's only, like, most of the time, the highest quality is only guaranteed for certain people. And Jesus is like, I'm going to guarantee it for anyone who says they want to follow me. Yeah. Amen. Okay. So that's there. But he's like, that's not enough. I want them where I am. I want them to get to experience my home life. The way that I am raised, the way that I am with, I want them to live in that home life. What? The home life of heaven is what I like to call it. I'm going to give them the highest quality of home life. And by the way, I'm going to cause them to be born again. So it's not like I'm going to just say, okay, from right now, now your life starts, your life starts from here. He's like, no, no, no. Whatever you didn't get when you were zero, whatever you didn't get when you were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to provide, and I'm going to give you every grace and every glory. I'm going to give you every, you shall lack nothing. You shall lack nothing. And you're like, but I still don't have that car. No, that's not what he was ever meaning. He's like, no, no, no. It's not about this plane. It's about that plane. And it's about what I've created humans for. And I'm going to give you every experience that you were made to have. And you're going to get it with me where I am. Are you kidding? Yes. No, no, I'm not kidding. I mean, no, I'm not kidding. You guys, come on. I know it's 4 o'clock, but I already preached this morning and I haven't had a break. So you guys got to have, you got to get in here with me. Okay, man. I mean, my hat is off to you, Brad. 4 o'clock, man. I would never preach at 4 o'clock. Ever. Okay, but amen. If I had a choice, never. But hey, okay, so back to the message. So he's saying, I'm going to give you everything. All is yours. Everything that is mine is now yours. And you will get every experience that you were created to have in me. Unbelievable. I mean, that to me is such good news. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not get out of hell for free. It is come into the highest quality of life that any human is supposed to experience. We shall not lack. Isn't that good? Okay, so let's look at Colossians 2, verse 20. Or 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. God has not called you to a life of no. God has not called you of do not, do not, do not. God has called you to a life of yes. He has not said, oh, you just have to say no, 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 no. Actually, I'm going to fulfill all that you have moving inside of you. I'm going to fulfill it in myself. And watch what he says. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no, and he says, no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Then look to the next verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And he's saying that right there will help you with the indulgences of the flesh. Indulgences of the flesh cannot be, like, flesh cannot help flesh. He's like, it won't work. If flesh is just trying to fight flesh, it's never going to work. You need to come up and you need to experience that home life. You need to experience what I have given you free access to. And you need to get filled. You need to receive from that place. I get excited when I think about this because God has not called us to lack. You will lack no good thing in God. I'm quoting, you know, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And then it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What he's saying is the riches of this world cannot fulfill you the way my presence can. He said, I will be a sun and I will be a shield. The two things you really need is security and you need protection. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be a son. I'm going to provide. I may be so much provision for you. I'm going to give you everything that is according to life and godliness. I'm going to cause you to be a partaker of divine nature. But you're only going to get that by being with me. Amen. Amen. So this brings me to my message. Okay. So now we're in heaven, right? And we get to spend lots of time in heaven. There's this king there, and that king has everything, and he's giving us access that we could receive. Now, what do you give someone? What do you give a person who has everything? What do you give to them? So hard. Like, just think about Christmas. Like, when we try to buy for somebody who has a lot of things, it's hard. It's like, I don't know what to give you. You have so much, right? Well, our guy, God, he has everything. Like, what do you give a king that has everything? Right? When I think about this too, I think about who he is. He's an amazing giver. Now, that makes it even harder. When you're an amazing giver, and you have everything, oh my gosh, what can you buy that person? Because normally, like, my brother's an amazing giver, and that makes it like way more intense to buy for him, because he's expecting you to at least match what he gives you. Like, if you don't think about it enough, he's gonna know that and he's not gonna like the gift as much, because he's really good at it. He's really thorough and thinking it through and buying you exactly what you want. And don't tell him, because that will ruin it, right? And so, like, then the pressure is on. Oh no, I can't ask him, and I have to know what to buy him, and he has everything. What could I buy him? Well, this is similar to God, but the thing about God is not just a good giver. He's an incredible receiver. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? God is an incredible receiver, and that is so rare. Wow. Incredible givers are not usually incredible receivers. I think about those people in your life. They're not usually that good at it. My brother, I mean, I can remember all the Christmases he left disappointed. They're usually not good receivers. But our God, he is not just an incredible giver. He is an incredible receiver. And if you've ever thought about it, he listens so much. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's billions of people talking to him, and he's just listening. I mean, that's too much. Like, I started thinking about that. Like, if I'm almighty and if I know everything, like, that's really hard to do. Like, when I know a little bit and I'm talking, and like someone's talking to me, I just want to cut in and say, this is what you need to do. Like, I'm like, stop talking to me. I already know the storyline. Stop talking. I'll help you. Right? I know already, please. Like, we don't need to go on and on. But that is not our God. Our God just patiently listens. And he's almighty and he's all-knowing. We're not almighty and we're not all-knowing, and it's hard for us. But he's so amazing at it. Wow. Awesome. Right? But again, back to, what do we give him? And this is the thing too. Have you ever been that person who you, well, let me say it this way. I'm that person. I give people what I want. I like things and I give people those things, right? I like to give people what I like. You know what I mean? And that's part of, but it's better if we give them what they want. So what does Jesus want from us? Like, what are his highest priorities? And, you know, people will say, oh, your life, obedience, right? I want to look in Revelation 4 and see what are the things he wants. I think, you know people the best when they're in their natural habitat. And you get to know kind of like more of how they like stuff. And so, if we look, if we look at Revelation 4, and first start with verse 8. I mean, I love the throne, and it's gorgeous, but let's get into the giving part, okay? So there's some creatures, there's some elders, and they're giving to him. What are they giving? So in verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, verse 9, to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worships him, who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So first off, the four living creatures are the ones saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, a lot of times the angels get credit for that, but it's actually living creatures, right? I mean, it's so crazy he has these living creatures. And he created them with eyes, a ton of them. And you know what that shows? He likes eyes, guys. He really likes to see our eyes looking at him when we're with him. He enjoys our eyes on him. So much so that when he, before his throne, the ones who are there day and night, night and day, they just have, I mean, it's weird looking, but they're full of eyes. High, low, around, within, everywhere are eyes. And I believe they are a sign showing us he really likes eyes. And you know what? He's not the only one. When your spouse is talking to you, especially women, we like to see the men's eyes look at us. Like we want to know they're focusing on us when we're talking to them. Or even vice versa, right? It's helpful when a child looks at you when they're trying to listen to you. And guess what? God doesn't want us just driving, doing other things, looking at other things when we're with him. It means so much to him. When we act like he's the only one in the room, when we act like he's the only one in the room, there's no one else in the room. That means so much to him. I remember one time I was in a worship service and he said that to me. He goes, I like it when my people treat me as if I'm the only person in the room. And I was like, wow, that's hard for us to do. There's so much going on. There are so many distractions. And if you think of even Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, that is partly what she was giving. She was listening. And I believe that means she was focusing. He knew she was listening. And how do we communicate that we're listening? We're looking. You can say you're listening, but you're all over the place. You're probably not listening. Eyes help focus us. And I know even in prayer room culture, we can be in the room, not engaged with him. In this context, we can be in the room, but not engaged. And even with this, it's so hard. It makes it hard because there's people for us to look at the whole time. I mean, I like it, but I'm just saying, you get what I mean. And so God, what God wants is our eyes. And that's, I'm telling you, that is not an easy thing to give him. Because maybe we close our eyes and we're trying to focus, but on inside, those eyes are all over the place. They're thinking about tomorrow. They're thinking about dinner. They're thinking about, like, our eyes are gazing on 1,000 things, right? So how do we help that? Like, how do we get to do this? We get to practice. And how do we practice? First off, like, for me, it's the phone. No, I'm going to just tell you, I have a problem. And I never thought I would have this problem. That phone has my music on it now. And then because it's on my, you know, because even for my Apple TV, like if I want to listen to it in my, that's where all my music is. I don't have a CD. I don't have a way to get the music without pressing a button or something or looking at some screen. And it has caused massive distraction for me. I was like, where it would be easy for me to close my eyes and not open them for 2 hours, that's so hard now. I got to look at my text. I got to look at something, right? Yeah? Okay, maybe I'm the wrong, maybe the wrong crowd. Maybe it's not here. Maybe it's just California. But that is something Jesus wants so much from us, that if we would give him our eye gaze, that we would just, it means the world to him. Ah, I love that. Okay, amen. The other thing he loves is presence. He loves your presence so much, meaning P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Not your gifts, but your presence, your actual by him, with him. You know that song, I love your presence. I love, you know, that song. He sings it over us. He loves, he's a quality time guy. He just is. I always say that's, I mean, outside of obedience, that's his number one love language. He has them all, but the way he likes to receive, he loves quality time. Wow. He loves time, and not that you're looking at that watch, not like, is this almost over? That really affects quality time when you do that. Like, when you're, like, looking at other things or doing other, that affects it. And he's like, no, I love your presence. And guess what? Activity does not replace it.
It's really good.
Activity does not replace. And you're like, but I'm doing really good things. I'm doing, like, I have lots of things that I'm doing for the kingdom. He's like, yeah, but I love your presence more than I love all the things you're doing.
Wow.
I want you
yes.
with me, eye to eye. Amen? And part of that, what helps us with that is worship, right? Worship is amazing at that. And if you read the worship that's happening in heaven, it's all about him. I'm sorry, it's not about us. There's nothing about us in it. It's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They're all threes. There's three sets of threes. And he's just, he's like, yep, it's all about me up here. And you're like, and he's like, you're hidden in me, but it's still all about me. And the worship is not about how we feel about that. And it's not about give me this, give me that, fill me with this, fill me with that. It's about him. He likes worship that's all about him. And I teach lots of classes, and one of the classes I teach is on this, because if you go through the, like, all of the music lists, it's not easy to find just music about him. It's hard, actually. We don't write very much about it. But it's going to change. It is. I know it is. And it's not because we don't want to do it because, like, oh, I want to do it because that is not happening very much. We do it because he likes it. And, like, when I start going into that place where it's just all about him, I feel foolish, like, trying to talk about myself there. Like, it's just weird to talk about myself then. It's just like, no, I'm lost in you. And that is the protocol of heaven. Like, once we're in that place, but it says, well, then it says, like, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to you. It's not like, and here we are, and we are giving it to you. Like, because a lot of times we love to focus on ourselves. And I want to share something. Once Alan Hood was at LA, and we were hosting him, and he said to me, Cheryl, I had a dream, and in the dream, this man, I don't know if he's ever shared it publicly, but I'm sharing it publicly. Well, in this room. he said he was dressed really sophisticated. He was like a lawyer from London or like a lawyer from New York. Very sophisticated suit. And he was pacing. And he looked at me, this was Alan, and he said, do you want to know how I've led them? And as soon as he spoke, he knew it was the devil. And he's like, whoa, that is the devil. And he said, do you want to know how I've led them? And as soon as he said that, he opened up his coat and pipes started pouring out of him. So he became like Lucifer, like all these musical instruments just came pouring out of him. And then songs to Jesus began to pour out of him. And he's like, you're worshiping Jesus? And he said, I've led them with these three words, look at me. And he said, you can sing all the songs you want, but if the focus is about being looked at, that is me, not Jesus. I mean, this is the devil telling, I mean, to me, it's weird. I mean, it's crazy that that happened, but it is. Because if you think of Lucifer, what did he want? He wanted the glory. That is what he wanted. And he has tricked us, even in our worship, that we would want glory. And guess what? We're so susceptible to it because we're frail humans who are, lack affirmation, who lack identity. And he's like, oh, like the God doesn't want this for us. Isn't that crazy? Yes. I know. I feel like we're still stunned by this. I was stunned by it too. Look at me. And that is tends to be how a lot of our worship is. If we are worshiping, we're trying to get out of a situation. We're trying to get into a happy state. We're focused on ourselves a lot of times. And so what is helpful is that our worship becomes less about us and more about him. Because we want to get caught up in the one we were created for. We were created for his pleasure, and we were created to worship him. Not to worship ourselves, not to receive the glory, that he get it all. So let's look at these three phrases. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They're powerful. They're so powerful. First of all, like if you look at them, the way I like to look at those three phrases is we agree with who he is. Holy, holy, holy. We agree with what he does. Right? With his ways. Lord God Almighty. And then we agree with his wisdom. He knows all things, who was and is to come. We agree with his perspective. We agree with his wisdom. Right? So it's so good. It's like very thorough. His head, his essence, and his actions. But then you get into holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart, right? It means totally other than. When we tell him, there's none like you, that is like the best. You know, like your husband, your wife, they want to know there's none like them. You're the only one. That just means so much to them, right? When that spouse hears you're the only one, that means a lot. Like, oh, yeah, you're like a lot of people. Like, that would really hurt people. You're kind of, yeah, there's a lot of people like you. Like, that would not be helpful. But in our culture, it's being said. Our culture is constantly saying, oh, there's a lot of people like Jesus. Jesus is just one of them. So when we honor him and we say, there's none like you, you are holy, holy, holy. I remember years ago, he just whispered that phrase to me. He said, I love that phrase. It's one of my favorites. When you tell me there's none like me, you're doing so much. You're displacing principalities and powers that have competed and said they're rivals, and they're not. When you exalt me and you say there's none like me, it's just doing, like, so that was one of my favorite songs. I will exalt you. You know that, like, you know that song by Amanda Cook? She used to be Amanda Falk. Yeah, anyway, I'm trying to think how it goes. But that phrase right there, there's no one like you, he loves it. And we want to say it over and over. Because sometimes holy gets old, right? Because that's always our go-to, holy. But like, what does it fully mean? How do we uncover it? Because he's saying, I really like it. I like it so much that it'll never go away. Like, I'm going to have it said over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it's never going to get old to me. So I feel like go deep into that, right? Then Lord God Almighty. Those are three names right there, right? Those are three names. Elohim, right? And then Almighty, I think, is that word... El Shaddai. That's so cool. And he's like, say my name. Say my name. Just say it over and over. Get into my name. And if you notice something, I think it was like the last wave of music. We're in a different wave, but there was a ton of songs about his name. Like, just a ton. Like, everybody was talking about his name. They wrote songs about his name. And I think it's because that's like what God is, and before that wave, there was a wave on, I can't think of what it was. I've watched these trends, and I'm like, oh, good God, you're shifting that we'll start singing more about you and less about ourselves. Amen? Yeah? Okay, and finally, who was and is to come. He's all wise. He has a full perspective that none of us have. He is the only one that can see everything at the same time. And I want to get into that for just a second. It's basically saying you're everything. You are everything. And you, when we talk about who he was, who he's been, like I love songs that elevate his past actions. Remember the days of David. If you look in Sons of Korah, Psalm 42, they act like they were there when they came out of, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And then they act as if they were actually at the place when he opened the sea. And you're like, why are you acting like that? You weren't there then. It's because we get to do that as people of God. We get to act because we're part of this whole family line. We're in the vine. And because we're in the vine, it's our history now. It belongs to us. So we honor what he's done in the past as if it was our experience. So we honor that he took us out of the lion's den because it was ours, because we're in Christ. I always tell lots of stories that aren't mine. I'm going to tell one more. Shelley Hunley, she had this experience where she was taken to the vine. And it was this massive, it filled like a room like this, but it was bigger than this room. And it was just huge. Like the vine just was like, you know, massive, like around. And then John the Baptist was there. I know that's when it gets a little questionable. But he's like, you don't pull on us enough. That's what he said. And he's like, our history is your history. You need to pull on it. You are in the vine. It's no longer, it doesn't belong to just me. It belongs to all of us because we're in the vine. So all of us. Is that good? So like, it doesn't belong to just Paul. It doesn't belong to just Moses or David. It belongs to all of us because we are in the vine. And that's part of what we celebrate when we're celebrating who was and is to come. We've seen your track record all the way through and we have enjoyed it because it's our track record. Yeah. Like, I love that Jesus, like in Psalm 122, he's called the testimony of Israel. He tied himself to a people. And then he said, your history is my history. And then he's like, my history is your history. Amen. We get to do the same thing. I know. That's deep, huh? Just receive that. Amen. Okay. Thank you for laughing with me. Finally, I really appreciate it. It's now 5:30. I'm not used to this. I've never been to church at 4:00. It's my first time. Sorry. Okay, good. Thanks. The next thing is they fall down and they give crowns. To fall down and give crowns, first of all, it's not a normal thing for us to do. Maybe some of us, we fall down easier. But it's hard sometimes to give ourselves in that fullness, right? But you know what happens? Why they are able to do it so easily is because he just is the one who put him on a throne. This is the thing I always think about. They are seated on thrones with white robes, with crowns. Who put them in there? Who put them on a throne? Who gave them a crown? Where did it come from? It's from him. And so it's easy to let go of the throne that he set you in and just fall down, right? And then because you know what's going to happen in about 2 minutes, he's going to put him back on that crown. They're not going to like slowly slip back in. He's going to lift them back up. And then you know what he's going to do again? He's going to put the crown they just laid down. He's going to put it back on their head. Because like, have you ever thought about that? How awkward it would be to lay down before God and then like gently get back up and then gently grab that crown. Actually, that would be so weird. And so they're in a rhythm, and that rhythm is, I'll fall down, and you're going to pick me back up and put me back on that throne. Wow. It's a rhythm. And then I'm going to throw it all down again, and then you're going to put it back on my head. It's like, it is crazy, that rhythm is. They are so secure that it's easy to lay down. They're so secure they can throw every single thing they've earned, they can throw it down easily. Because it was by him, through him, to him, and for him. And so part of that is this rhythm of experiencing being set in a throne and him being the reason you're there, not your performance. He's the one who put you there. And then he's the one who put the crowns on your head. Amen? Okay. Now, last but not least, I feel the reason I gave this message is because I'm part of a house of prayer. I know the tendencies. I've been doing it for 17 years, and I know our hearts are in the right places, but the ministry in itself becomes a distraction. Like, this is not all house of prayer people, but you do sets there, and you have a value for it. And so I felt like just afresh to give you, like, this is a personal thing we're doing before a king.
That's so good, sure.
And we want to give him what he wants.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what all comes of it.
Oh.
We just want to give him what he wants.
Oh.
And you know what he wants? He wants our presence. And he wants our eyes. And if you can give him that, you can't, like, we can't substitute it. That's the thing.
Yeah.
Like, you can't say, well, those people will do it for me. And I'll be busy in the back getting, and then I'll do my sets or whatever. And yet, it's not really in front of him because our eyes are on 1,000 things.
Oh,
he's such a good receiver. Amen. And so I feel like I just want to call you to it again.
Yeah.
And to those two simple things. That we would again want to give him our time, quality time, and we would want to give him our eyes. And it wouldn't be about us. It would be about him. It would be about giving him what he wants, not trying to do it so we could get somewhere. You know, a lot of times people talk about IHOP and they're like, oh, look at all those people. They're not doing anything for the Lord anymore. And I'm like, they probably went in for the wrong reason. I don't know why they're not going for the Lord right now, but you know what? If this is a noble thing that we get to do. And I feel like if we do it for him, we'll never get disillusioned. We'll never get disillusioned. Our motives, we don't even know them fully, and they'll get played out as time goes on. But when it's for him, we'll never get disillusioned.
Yes.
Because he's too worthy. He's too worthy. If I was to worship for 6 hours a day for the next 40 years, that's too small. That's too small. Like, I know that Billy Graham was questioned, and you know what he said? I wish I would have said no to more invitations so I would have spent more time with Jesus. That was his only regret. He just had one, and that was his regret. You guys, if we say yes to this, we won't regret it. I'm telling you, you will never say, oh my gosh, I spent way too much time with Jesus. Spent too much time. I wish I hadn't spent that much time with him. No one will ever say that. No one will ever have that regret. And so we want to give him what he wants. So I just want you to sign up again in your hearts to give it to him. Not to give it because this prayer room really needs it. Not to give it because, wow, I've been doing it for so long, I can't imagine not doing it. But do it because we want to give it to him. Amen? Okay, so we're going to just do that. And you know how we're going to do it? I would just invite you to freshly, if this is touching you, to freshly just come to him. And if that means standing up, coming to the front, however that looks for you, but if God is moving upon your heart saying, yeah, that's I just want to bring you back into simple devotion. It's simple devotion. Whoa, I feel that strong. It's what Paul said over the Corinthians. I want to present you as a chaste one, right? And that no one would take that away from you. Simple devotion. And I'm telling you, when you're in love, you do want to do whatever it takes to get them what they want, the person who you love. So amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.